Thank you, worship team, for leading us to that place. If you are in big kids, you can be dismissed at this point to join them at the back there. Well, it's a great morning this morning. And today we are continuing our series that we began back in September called The Mind of a Disciple. And throughout it, we've been looking at what it means to be a follower of God, what it means to be someone who knows his voice, someone who has that type of mindset that they think about him, right? What it means to be a follower of God, what it means to walk with God in life. That is what we've been looking at throughout the series here. And so far, we've looked at how a disciple is one who knows God's covenant promises, as we saw in the story of Abraham, right? A disciple is one who knows God's power, his provision, his heart, and his mind. And as last week, Pastor Dustin shared, to know that we are not the point, to know that we are not the center of the story, but that we are woven into the greater picture of all of this that points towards God, that is all about him. And so today we are stepping into or continuing this series, but we're going to look at the story of the Israelites during their exile and how a disciple is someone who knows and trusts that God is with us, someone who knows that God is always with us, that no matter where we find ourselves in life, that we can trust God's presence is close. We can trust that he is there, and we recognize the words that David said in Psalm 139. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. This is a promise that we can hold on to in Scripture. And in our world today, I think that there's many that can relate to the story of the Israelites during their exile. In the last 100 years, let alone our entire history, there's a lot of chaos that's happened in our world. There's been a lot of wars and upsets where people have had to move out of their own homes and leave to go to foreign countries in search of something better. There's a website called the World Migration Report that talks about how many people are estimated to have moved around the world and aren't living in their home country. And it suggests that about 281 million people, a little less than 4% of the population, we're living as migrants in the year 2020, and it's only grown and increased since then, right? Moving to new countries to explore new options. It's living in an unfamiliar place with unfamiliar practices. And now, whether you've experienced this type of exile or not, whether you've had to leave your home country or not, I think that all of us can relate to the experience of exile. It's not just a geographical exile that all of us here experience, but an internal exile that we face, right? We are alienated from each other as consumerism, as individualism take lead, right? We long for something better. I think every single person on earth does, right? A place where there is no more mourning or death or pain. And a piece of us even recognizes that when we experience death and suffering in this world, it is not what we were made for. It's not what we were made to experience. We were created to live fulfilled lives. We're created to walk hand in hand with our Creator, and yet our experience on this earth is so often different, or the opposite of that, right? We suffer. We live in broken relationships. We live with desires that only ever feel half satisfied in this world, and it's hard. We suffer. C.S. Lewis, he's the author of the Chronicles of Narnia series, he put it like this. I always loved this quote. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." That is the common human experience, that we are all facing exile, but the good news is that even in these places where we feel most separated from our God and from everything good, seemingly, that we can trust that our God is still with us. In our exile, we can trust that our God is still with us. And so as we walk through Jeremiah, we're going to be looking at a letter that he wrote to the exiles in Israel. But I want to encourage us, as we learn what it means to trust that God's presence is with us in the midst of our exile, I want to look at three things that this gives us. It gives us a hope, gives us a role, and it gives us an identity. So we're going to look at three of those things today, but turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Jeremiah chapter 29. This chapter, we're kind of jumping right into the middle of a story here in Jeremiah. He's writing this letter to the exiles, the Israelites, that had been taken from their homeland into the land of Babylon, and he sends them this letter telling them, hey, here's what's going to be happening, here's what's coming up. And then after we read this portion of the letter, I'll explain a little bit more of how we got to this situation, how Israel ended up into their exile. So Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to read verses 1 to 14 there. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court of officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. And he entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. I made it. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may have sons and daughters. Increase in number and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets or diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." A disciple is one who knows that our God is with us. Right? We started this story in looking in Genesis, looking at the story of Abraham, and he was a man who responded to God's call in his life to get up from his home country and go off to somewhere unknown, and to trust in God's provision for him and his covenant promises that he stepped into. Right, that Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky was what he was promised. And then 600 years later, we see these descendants, these stars as numerous as the sky, this nation of Israel, Abraham's children, they are leaving their enslavement from Egypt, as we even a few weeks ago talked about the incredible 10 plagues that God worked in the Egyptian, in the world at that point. And after this, the people move into the wilderness and they're given the law. They're given these rules and regulations in order to live by so that they could have relationship with their God. And everything went well and they lived happily ever after. The end. Not really. After they settled into the land, Joshua led them fiercely into the promised land. And not that there was without mistakes either in that place, but from Judges to 2 Chronicles, as we read from the time the Israelites settle into their land, they're starting to kick out the other nations until the place where the last king is finally set up and established in the land. They just continually disobey their God and turn their backs on him. Time and time again. The book of Judges is one of the most disappointing books to read because it just seems like it goes well and then they fall away from their God. It goes well and fall away. And what's even more crazy about this story is that back in Deuteronomy, chapter 28, I think it is, when God gave the people the law, he even said, if you promise to covenant and follow in these promises I'm giving you, it will go well with you. Here's the blessings that are going to happen. And he also says, there's curses that are going to happen if you don't follow me. And here's what he literally said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. And so the Israelites were warned. They were sent this message time and time again, different prophets who they would shut their ears to or even put to death. until God was finally finished with this cycle. God allowed the Israelites to be taken captive. And so in 732 BC, the Assyrians came and captured most of the nation of Israel. And then in 586 BC, or around there, the rest of the nation, the rest of the Israelites were exiled to Babylon, and they were taken over by the nation. And so this is the setting that we come into as we read this letter that Jeremiah sends to the exiles. They have just been taken from their homeland. They've been living in exile for only a short season, but they're waiting to hear a message from a prophet telling them it's not going to be much longer. It's going to come soon. Your exile, you will be redeemed from it. And yet it's a devastating picture. It's quite the opposite. The exiles were even the people who saw God work in incredible ways, right? They were the people who saw the plagues, who walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They ate the manna from heaven and they drank water from rocks. And God had planned for hundreds of years to bring these people into this land, and yet now he exiles them. What would that tell you about your relationship with God? Right? They were out of their land. They were away from their sacrificial system, which allowed them to live in right relationship with God. They were separated from the temple where God actually dwelled. It was world-shattering. Right? For them, everything would have pointed to the fact that God had truly abandoned them and given up on them. Every possible perspective pointed to the fact that there was no longer their God. And in that place, I think we can relate. I think we can find the same experience in our minds and our hearts where we can feel as though God is far from us. Maybe because of our actions, maybe because we blame it on something else, but exile has a way of making us feel like we're not taken care of, like we're not going to be okay within God's loving grasp, but we are vulnerable then to the chaos of the world instead. Exile causes us to question if God is good, if he's actually taking care of us, if he's actually in control or not, or whether or not he even cares. And yet you hear the familiar words that Jeremiah spoke in exile to them, right? Jeremiah 29:11, I'm sure some of you even have that memorized. God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and give you hope, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It's incredible to know that the course of our lives, that every step that we take, God has planned, to know that there is a hope and a future for every single one of us, but to see that this promise was given to a people who would die in exile. Know that when they heard these beautiful words, that there was hope and a future, that it wasn't that they were going to be redeemed right away from the things that they were facing. It's hard to see that the hope and the future that we often desire is different than the God's desire for us at times, right? We just want out of exile. We just want everything to be okay. We just want to live out the rest of our days without any pain and suffering, getting by as comfortable as we can oftentimes. But that's not what God says. In fact, he even tells the Israelites that he was the one who led his people into exile. He says, I will gather you back from the places that I have banished you. It wasn't just that he allowed their exile, but led them into it. And in that place, we can learn something about our God, that he will not always save us from the suffering that we face in life, from the exile that we experience, but he does promise to be with us every single second that we suffer. He will lead us into exile at points. He will lead us into places that are uncomfortable and unfamiliar, but from the stories of others that we see in the Bible, and even in their darkest moments, we can see that they were never alone. When Joseph felt like he was rotting away in a prison, Genesis tells us that God showed his loving kindness to him and was with him. When Jonah was in the darkness of a fish's belly under the ocean, God still heard his cry. Paul sang hymns in prison and assured that God was still looking out for him and looking over him. And in that place too, we can have hope knowing that our God sees us, that he's with us, that even in the places when we experience our exile, and it feels like God is separated from us, we can be assured that that is not the case. We can also take hope knowing our exile isn't all there is. That's not all there is in this life. We suffer here in this world, and if this world is all there is, we should try to avoid suffering as much as possible. We should try to make our lives as comfortable as we possibly can, make them as enjoyable as we can, which in the end is always a worthless pursuit if you've tried. But the truth is that this is not our home. And And even in the most blinding darkness, we can have hope knowing that this isn't all there is, that we will one day be with our God again, that one day we will be separated from the pain that we experience here on earth and see our God face to face as he makes everything new once more. Our experience of exile reminds us that we're not home here in this world. This isn't the place that we're supposed to dwell, but we live here as aliens and strangers of a kingdom that we will one day be invited into. And until then, we have a role. And it fills us with hope knowing these things, but we also have a job to do. Right? When Jeremiah sent this letter to the exiles, he even told them it would be 70 years before you will be returning from your exile. And he also told them how to live in the midst of their exile. He told them for the next 70 years, here's how you live. Settle down. Build houses, plant vineyards, enjoy the fruit of the things that you grow, marry and give in marriage, and seek the prosperity and peace of the place that I'm sending you to, right? The encouragement God gives his people to live is a very similar call to what Peter gives in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, and so live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." And even after this, after he goes on for a little section, he gives a little bit of a short summary saying these things. He says, "Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor." The four things he summarizes even to shorter little place. And so even though this place isn't our home, even though we're told we are exiles and foreigners and strangers here in this world, we're also told to live in it. We're told to take care of it, told to tend the things that we see aren't working well. And this would have been jarring for the Israelites to hear. This would have been absolutely crazy for them to hear, because the Assyrians and the Babylonians, their captors, they weren't such good people. Right? As one commentator points out, the Israelites were told to pollute their prayers with the name of Babylon, to be urged to seek out the good of their captors, and to imagine that God would want these heathens to prosper in any fashion would have been hard to hear at best. Right? Their captors sacrificed their children to idols. They had practices that were very opposite to the way the Israelites were told to live in order to have a relationship with God, and yet they're told to live in and better the city that they dwell in. Now, right away, I just want to point out that seeking the peace and prosperity of a city does not mean adopting its habits and customs. It doesn't mean becoming exactly like the rest of the world. And living for betterment, for the betterment of our city, isn't just for the sake of believers. Isn't just for the sake we can enjoy our little happy place of church, but so that we can go out and better the city and the lives around us. And living to better these places isn't just because we do these things out of love for people. We recognize that there is the image of God within every person, that every person has worth, that they are worth love, that they are worth showing care for. And so in that place, we can wonder and ask the question, what does it look like for us to better our city? What does it look like for you with the individual skills and talents you have to prosper this place? Not this church, the city, the place that we're all living in, that we share with believers and unbelievers alike. And so the call that God gives is, in whatever place you find yourself, how are you bringing about the peace and prosperity that God wants you to bring? Now, our desire oftentimes is to try and separate ourselves from the rest of society that we find ourselves in. Right? As much as we can separate ourselves from the culture of this world, and yet separating ourselves from unbelievers is the opposite of what God is saying. He's not saying, go and make your own little niche community within this place, but go live within this world and love those around you. Be witnesses. Yes, take care of your family, tend the needs of believers, but it doesn't just stop there. Right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if we only love those who love us, if we only take care of the people that we like, then we're just the same as everyone else, right? We're no different. But when we understand that we are made for another world, we can begin to live as citizens of that kingdom, and we can love all who have the image of God within them, which is everyone. So how are you making a difference in the community around you? In Leduc, wherever city you live in and find yourself, how have you made this place a better place to live in? How are you seeking its prosperity? And that can look a million different ways. Each of us, like I said, have different skills and talents and roles. Some of you teach children, right? Helping them to grow and to learn more about the world that we live in for their own success. Others of you tend the flowers that we so beautifully see here every summer. Others of you keep our roads maintained by paving them so that we can all drive safely, right? Others of you oversee policies that are put in place for our betterment. These are all ways that we can love and prosper our city, that we can better the community around us. There's an incredible difference we make in the world around us when we choose not to separate ourselves from the people that are around us, but to engage as citizens of this kingdom, of God's kingdom. So, knowing God is at work in our lives, how is He inviting you to make a difference in the lives of those around you? Whatever place of exile you find yourself in, how is He encouraging you to step out to make a difference? So, that is our role. Now, we've been looking at our identity and how what Jeremiah sends, this letter here, and how he sends it, and how being a disciple who knows that God is with us, it also gives us an identity. But we've been talking a little bit about it throughout. But the way to take on this hope, the way to recognize what our real role is, our God-given role, is by first understanding our identity. Because our role is always linked to our identity, right? Because who you are informs what you do and how you live in this world. But the identity that we've been given specifically in this text and in 1 Peter as well is that we are aliens and strangers. We don't have funny antennas, but we are aliens and strangers. We are unfamiliar. We're foreign living in this world. And it's interesting because other places were described as children, as workers in the kingdom and beautiful things, but the identity of a foreigner seems interesting. Someone who lives apart from their true home, being away from where they really belong, is that idea. As foreigners, we experience in this place things that are unfamiliar, things that are uncomfortable to us. And as we do, we remind ourselves that this is not our home. We remind ourselves that we will one day be face to face with our God again. And so the kings of this earth send exile as punishment, right? But our king went into exile for our own good. Philippians chapter 2 puts it like this: being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you see that Jesus was exiled so that you and I could have life? So that you and I could be welcomed into a kingdom as children? Jesus experienced separation from the Father so that we could be united with God. And our identity as citizens of this kingdom, whose king literally went through hell in order for us to be in relationship with him, in order to be part of his kingdom. That is who our God is. And I think he's worth trusting. Right? Even when all the evidence of our lives points to the fact that God has abandoned us, even when the exile that we face here in this life, whatever that exile might be for you, it often makes us feel as though God has turned his back, that he's abandoned us, that he can't make any difference. But it is in that place that we remind ourselves that we are not yet home. We are not yet with our king. Our king is Jesus. And our identity comes from who he is. He is close to us that we can call him Father, and he's so powerful that we can call him Almighty. Right? He is our deliverer who saves us. He's the shepherd who guides us and the guide that leads us. He's the creator that designed us. He's the bread that nourishes us. He is everlasting from beginning to end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And in each one of those roles, we have an identity because of who he is. And we can live in that way. And if that is who our king is, then I think he's worth trusting. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are worth trusting. Father, thank you that you are worth giving our entire lives to. And God, yet our experience in this world is so often foreign. It feels unfamiliar, uncomfortable. And many of the things that we face in life, we simply just don't know how to face. And yet, God, we recognize that your presence, even in those places, is still with us. God, even in confusion, even in darkness, even in the bitterness of life, we recognize that you are with us. Father, help us to have a trust in that. Father, fill us with your Spirit that we might not lose hope, but that we might take it on. Father, that we might know our identity and our role that we've been given, that we would live in joy going to the places that you've directed us to. But Father, thank you that you've loved us so greatly that we can be called your own. Father, that we can be invited into your kingdom. Amen.